in the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll meditate this morning on verses from the second lesson, which is also Romans chapter 4. It's verses 18 through 25. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now these words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, but raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, dearly redeemed family of God, I wonder, as our nation is getting ready to celebrate the 4th of July, our Independence Day, 1776, I wonder how many Americans in all their celebrations may actually think that one of the founding fathers, one of the first presidents of these United States was named Sam Adams. You suppose Samuel Adams is considered a president by some? Famous beer. Samuel Adams. It is. Give me some Sammy, they say. That's Sam Adams. Well, he was a patriot. Turns out he was a cousin of John Adams. But no, Samuel Adams was not one of the first presidents. You all know George Washington was number one. You know who the cousin was? I've said him already, for Samuel Adams. His cousin was John Adams. That was our second president. Anybody know the third president of the United States? Don't say it out loud. He's chiseled in stone on Mount Rushmore. Yes, I hear it. Thomas Jefferson, third president of the United States. So you have Washington, Adams, and Jefferson. George Washington had died, but when did John Adams and Thomas Jefferson die? I should have known this a long time ago, but I actually only heard this during the past year. Do you know that they both died on exactly the same day? And it was, yes, July 4th, 50 years after 1776. 1826, July 4th. And they were both thinking of each other. They were the last of the signers of the Declaration of Independence who were still alive 50 years later. And they were both thinking of each other they died within hours of each other in different places. And John Adams is said to have said, "Jefferson lives." And Jefferson said, "Adams lives." But they both died on the same day. Amazing how nations begin, nations that, like ours, start often with a revolution. And in presidents like our first three presidents, there are always promises. If there weren't the promises of the presidents and generals and kings, the revolutionaries, without those promises, there would be no nation. But watch some of these documentaries. If you get a chance to watch that one about John Adams, it's kind of long, but it's worth watching. And you see that the early presidents of our country, realistically, made a lot of promises, but they weren't always able to keep those promises. Kind of sounds like today. Lots and lots of promises from politicians, but you know, when they can't keep themselves alive, when they can't get another heartbeat or another breath without God, there's only so much that they can actually do in spite of all their promises. And yet nations are born on promises. We sometimes, after a while, get so disappointed in the promises of people, maybe people close to you that have made promises too, that it makes us very leery when someone makes a promise, and maybe you've become very cautious in the promises that you give. There's some wisdom in that. Promise less and deliver more. I can remember when we had to take pledges for adding the education wing on. That's what I recommended for everybody. Promise less and deliver more. So when we give our pledges, we can, you know, set our budget based on a lower figure, and that actually happened. People gave considerably more than they promised. We are people in the nation of God who are built on God's promises, and it has always been that way. Christians live on God's promises. And looking at God, we can say with that hymn writer, Charles Wesley, "Hoping against hope I stand." That's the way it was for Abraham. Standing on God's promises, solid on God's promises, hoping against hope I stand. I can tell you this absolutely without question. No one makes more promises than God. And no one makes promises like God. There are more, and they are more awesome than anyone else can make. And you see these over and over again, and maybe so often that they don't even register all the time. You see that beautiful rainbow of color from one horizon to another. And you know your Bible well enough, you know, well, there's God's promise again to Noah. Never another flood like that. And every rainbow that shows is another awesome fulfillment of God's promise. Every one of you is a fulfillment of one of God's promises. Believe it or not, once you were small enough to be held in your mother's arms. You know, we don't feel that way the older we get, but it's true of all of us, right? We were all babies once, and every baby is an awesome fulfillment of God's promise and his blessing, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God makes those promises, and we can bank on them because God always fulfills all of his promises. Now, you know that and I know that because we know this book of promises. That's what you could call the Bible, the book of promises. And if you wanted to see a summary of this book of promises in one book, you can't beat this letter that Paul wrote to Romans. If you've never read the Bible before, I could recommend two books and you'd understand the whole Bible. Martin Luther made the comment one time that if a vicious dictator took over the whole wide world and wiped out all the Bibles, burned them all, and only Romans, the letter to the Romans, and the Gospel of John survived, Christianity would be saved. If all you knew of the whole Bible was John's Gospel and the book of Romans, you'd know the promises of God and his faithfulness. This is one of the things, you know, that I find is very fascinating. I love to study people. I love to study the differences between cultures. Our American culture and the Chinese culture, I love to see that and see how similar people are. In our Bible class now, that's why we're looking at those questions that the Chinese are asking, because so often we're asking the same questions. It's really so universal. And one of the things that people ask when they ask about God is this: is God all-powerful and is he all-loving? Because you know the proof that they give for why they think that God is not all-powerful and all-loving. This isn't just in America, it's in China too. If God were all-powerful and all-loving, then surely he would end all suffering, wouldn't he? They look at suffering in the world, They blame it on God, and they think that somehow, therefore, God must either not exist or must not be all-powerful or all-loving. Now, isn't it interesting that the oldest book in the Bible, actually, as far as we know, written before the book of Genesis, those first five of Moses, oldest book in the Bible, as far as we know, is Job. And that's a book all about suffering. The big why question that we ask in all cultures of all times. Why? Job, a righteous man, suffered like few people you've ever seen, and he kept wanting to ask God why. And his friends kept on saying, because you must have done something that was really bad. The whole thing is a long argument, my third grade son told me. It's one long argument. That's right, Joel, it is. Job is a big long argument of these three friends trying to blame Job, and God had already said Job is innocent. But Job's mistake was asking why. Because in the end, Job has to repent for asking God and demanding an answer from God. He has to repent for questioning God, and God never actually answers the question for why. But the Bible tells us that suffering and death came into this world because of that first garden. What happened there? When Adam and Eve sinned, Adam in particular, he brought by his rebellion sin, death, and suffering into the world. What God prefers to tell us, since there's so much we don't understand about God's wrath and his justice and his judgment and all that, he prefers to tell us about his mercy and kindness. In order for us to stand solid on God's promises, we have to look back to ancient times, to people like the father of all believers, as he's called, back to Abraham, and see how God dealt with his people back then, to see how he made these awesome promises, and he kept them every single one. So why did God say this through Paul in his letter to the Romans? What's this all about? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Anybody remember that? God said that at night. I know that because God was showing Abraham the stars. He took him out and showed him the stars, and he said, look at all those stars. Try to count them, if you will. So shall your offspring be. Now, if God said that to anybody, that would be an awesome promise. But you know why it was especially awesome to say that to Abraham. By this time, if you do the math, Abraham's got to be at least 85 years old. Sarah's about 10 years younger, so she's 75. It's been quite a few years already since the Lord said it the first time, but now he's repeating the promise. In the meantime, they've wandered all over the land of Canaan. Abraham just got back from rescuing his nephew Lot from four victorious kings with his own little household army. I mean, this is dangerous. And now the Lord is coming and saying, look at the stars. Count them, if you will. Your offspring is going to be like them. What does the mind say when you hear promises like that? You got to be kidding. Me? I mean, the clock is ticking, God. The clock is ticking. The biological clock. We're getting older. Isn't that what reason would say? It's not how faith answers God's promises. It says, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I mean, he could tell. They couldn't make babies anymore. His body was as good as dead, since he was about, by this time, 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. God kept repeating his promises another 15 years. And then finally came to Abraham and Sarah again and promised them a son. But Abraham believed. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is the Creator, all-powerful, yes, and all filled with love, infinite love. When he makes a promise, It's not just his loving care for this husband and wife who dearly want a child, but it's that promise of the Savior that would come through that son that God was going to keep. And he kept promising and promising and promising, and Abraham kept believing and believing and believing. Do you remember the name of the son of Abraham and Sarah when he was born? Maybe if I ask some of you younger folks who like to do texting, and some of you texting older folks, what does LOL stand for if you get a text from somebody? You all know that, right? But you know what? I mean, that's one of the few that I really understand, LOL. If I held a microphone up to you and say, don't tell me, demonstrate. Could you do it? Say, laugh out loud. We could all laugh out loud. We don't do that. LOL stands for laugh out loud. That you could have for the initials for Isaac's nickname, because that's what Isaac means. Laugh out loud. They named their son Laughter because they laughed when God promised. And God still sent Isaac, the son of Laughter. And after Isaac is born and old Sarah is holding Isaac in her arms, she says, now I'm really laughing. I'm laughing out loud because God kept his promise to me, an old woman, and gave me a son. Now we laugh with joy. We laugh at ourselves. And sometimes when you look back at your worrying and fretting, don't you just have to laugh? You have to turn your worries and your cares into Isaac and laugh out loud about them. What is it that keeps you up at night? What's that one thing in your life that you wish you could change, if only? What is it that you've prayed about over and over again, oh, so long? And you can understand why Abraham and Sarah, after all those years, could easily have lost hope. Hoping against hope, I stand solid on the promises of God because he loves to make these awesome promises, and he loves to see our reaction and hear our laughter when he finally fulfills. Every promise comes true. None have gone lacking. Not in your life or mine. Don't you have to look at your life and say, if God took me right now, I would have to say that God gave me far more than I could have asked or imagined in my life. He's been so good to me. He wants us standing solid on God's promises, and so he shows us these patriarchs of old, and he wants this to come home to our hearts. So he's got a couple more verses here in Romans chapter 4. Are these promises yours? Do they belong to you that you can say, even in the middle of a problem, hoping against hope I stand? Are you solid on God's promises? Know this, and you will be. Abraham did not waver concerning the promises of God, and so God said his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Ah, the credits. In the old days, before our finances were in the computer and on the internet, some of them are out there in the cloud, we had these little books. This little book was called a ledger. Can you say ledger? You don't see too many of them anymore, but when I got my first job, I don't know, third or fourth grade, my dad sat me down and showed me how to do a ledger. There are two columns, basically, in a ledger. There are your debits. Can you say debits? Those are your expenses. And there's the other side, which would be your assets or your credits, and that's your income. Now, you tell me in your ledger, whether it's online or whether it's in an old book, which column has more entries in it? They're all the same that way. What if every time you checked your balance, you can do this on your iPhone or whatever now, you can get to your balance. Every time you look back at your balance or you check your ledger or you get your slip from the bank, what if every time the balance was bigger? No matter how much you spent, every time the balance was bigger. That's God in Christ. You know, that debit side, that was full of debits and debts to God. All the nasty things you've thought and said, the good things you've left undone, the debit side was just filled with red. But see, Jesus went to a different garden. After what happened in that first one in Eden, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And with his bloody sweat and his tears, he started to wash your debit column clean in that ledger of God. He washed that all away. He went from there to Gethsemane to that awful cross, and with his shed blood, he washed every debt gone. I know this is absolutely true, not because I or anyone else made it up, but because here it tells us. In this last verse of our text, he says, literally, he was delivered over to death because of our sins. And he was raised to life because of our justification. God not only, with the precious blood of Christ, washed your debit column clean of sin, he filled the credits with Christ. All the holiness and goodness and awesome wonder of God's love that you and I try so hard to be good like that and patient like that. But it's all there in the assets column, because in every line you have Christ. Your ledger with God is empty in the debts. It's empty in the debits. And it's filled in the asset column. Every time you open this ledger, your balance is bigger. You have more credits with God. Just read another promise and believe it. And God credits that faith as righteousness. There's no book like this that's so full of promises. I wish that every one of you would just take those two books, John and Romans, and just go through and underline every promise or highlight, whatever. Mark the promises in John and Romans, and then come back and tell us how wealthy you are, because your balance keeps growing through God and Christ. See, that's why he says, the words that was credited to him were not written for Abraham alone, but they were written for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Because of our sins, he was given over to death. Because the judge ruled in our favor for Jesus' sake and acquitted every one of us, universally, objectively true of the whole wide world. Because of that, because of our justification, he raised Jesus from the dead to say so. It's as if every time you open the Bible, the prize patrol from God just pulled up at your door. The prize patrol is there to say, here's a check. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, all the goodness God demands. Faith takes that check. Faith cashes it day by day in God's bank. Faith lives on that. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. So God knocks at our heart's door day by day and hour by hour during this time of grace. And he says, let me give you this. Let me give you everything you need and a ledger clean with God. And you and I, with all those worries and cares and heartaches, can come to God like that little boy ran to his mother and held up his finger. Mommy, it hurts. Or Daddy, it hurts. Mommy can see it better than Daddy sometimes. I looked at those little fingers sometimes and I wasn't sure why that hurt. Sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't, and sometimes it's so deep in your heart and life, only God could see it. But the Heavenly Father looks at that, looks at you and says, let me make it better. Here's Jesus. Here's all you need. The fulfillment of all God's promises. Hoping against hope I stand, dying and behold, I live. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.